big picture. Will the knowledge of coming events give us hope, faith, confidence, and joy today? That was the point of the object lesson. Has God given you a picture of the end of your story? He has. Do we need that when times are tough? Yeah, we do. Okay. And so why Kim, are you saying this? Part of the problem with having hope. So we're going to talk about hope, and this is, again, Greg always mentions, oh, are you going to talk about your sermon on Saturday morning? And I always pretty much do. What is your hope? What is your hope for this life? What is your hope for the next life? Feel free to answer.
Jesus.
Yeah, so it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Okay, so we're saying we recognize in the bigger scope of God's narrative that he gives us in the Bible, that the hope that we have, you know, in Josh, I know Josh, you're here, he always says what's really important is what's your hope based on. And that's true, right? Because we could have our hope based on ourselves. I just hope I can get through, or my hope is I have enough skills and enough talent to provide for myself and make sure that my life works out and get enough resources around me so that I can shelter myself from the trials of this world. And my hope is based on my own ability to do that. Well, then I'm always going to fail. Or my hope is in someone else, that they're going to take care of me and my spouse or whatever, or my parents. Don't have a hope there, but somehow is gonna make my life work out, and I have hope that I'm gonna be okay, and so we have to have that hope, right? So if your hope is based on the right thing, which would be Jesus, so then I would say, okay, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my emotions tell me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my life experiences tell me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my own wisdom tells me so. Do those work? They don't work. So if you have hope, right, it needs to be based on what? The truth. It needs to be based on the truth. I mean, we know it's our hope is Jesus, but what does that do? So I finished the song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. The Bible tells me so. And so if our hope is based on the truth of Scripture to get us through this life and give us confidence and joy and courage and hope and faith today, right? Because I have to go back. What if I go back and I evaluate that truth based on my emotions? Okay, I'm gonna turn to, but I'm gonna have an emotional response to the circumstances of my life, and I'm going to do it, and I'm gonna apply Scripture, but I'm so emotionally distraught over it. Is that gonna work? Am I gonna have no? Not gonna work. Or how about I'm gonna have these feelings, and I'm gonna take these experiences, and I'm gonna base my thoughts about God on that. No, because, you know, sometimes the experiences are good, but sometimes if we're going to base our faith or our hope or our God's truth on experiences, then we're going to measure God's truth against, well, what actually happened to me in real life? Hey, God, you promised that you're going to do this, and you promised you're going to do this, but then this thing happened to me. I can't trust you, God. I'm angry with you, God. I'm leaving the faith, God, because you're a liar. Because I'm basing my hope on the truth, what I think is the truth, but how am I evaluating the truth? Am I evaluating it simply because of my life experiences? It's always a hard one for me. I did not think God would put me through losing my brother with no notice. And I was angry about it. With God, I was angry about it. Can I base my thoughts about God because life did a certain thing to me And I, no, no, you can't. And so how is it to be based? And what are the problems that we have? Well, first of all, if I'm going to base my hope and my faith and all this stuff on the true story of God's word, what do I have to first know? I have to know it. I have to know the story, right? And so how can we base our faith on Scripture when we don't know it? Okay. Am I basing my faith and my hope and all these things that I'm trying to build a life on Scripture, but what I really just know are some soundbite Scriptures that I've seen on the back of people's cars, or a little bit of Bible study that I do, or I just have these favorite verses that I stick on my refrigerator, and that gets me through? I'm going to get to the point here in a minute. One of the things that I've done in the last year or so of my Bible, personal Bible study time, Bible time, is I read the whole thing. I mean, I read, if I'm going to read John, I read all of John. If I read Philippians, I read all of Philippians. If I read Romans, I read all of Romans. Now, it's harder when you get to Genesis and Psalms, unless you got a lot of time. But the reason I do that is because a lot of my little pet verses that I quote all the time and I think about all the time, when I read them, somebody brings you a bag. And you open it up, and inside is a dead cat. I'm stealing this from Year to the Moon miniseries. What do you know? What do you know? If I was to ask you, okay, what do you know from this? What evidence do you have? Well, it was a cat, and it's dead. But what if I said, well, here, I found this in the middle of the road, and it had a tire track down the back of it. What do you know now? It was a cat. It got out into the road. It was run over by a car and killed. So context, right? Context is important. That's why I'm reading the whole letter now, because it's easy to prove anything you want to prove in Scripture if you just steal little bits of it here and there that say the things you want it to say without looking at the entire context of Scripture. Context. In order to have context, you have to know the entire letter that's being written by Paul to the Philippians. You have to know what is the gospel that's being given to me one bit at a time here and there, and the entire piece of doctrine is never explained in one verse. I need some truth to hang on to, but God has given it to me here in little bits all the time. And so in order to understand fully and know truthfully what it is that God has said, what he's promised, how the life is going to work out, what the end looks like, you have to know it in context of the entire canon of Scripture. Why I'm preaching through Genesis, one of the reasons. It's why you should be taking church history. It's why you should be taking doctrine class. Why you should be taking how to study the Bible, if you haven't already. Because if you really want to rely on the truth of God to build a life on, you have to understand it in its entire context, in its all of its truth, and not just take little sound bites to prove things or to support things that you want. I mean, I remember a pastor telling me, you can prove anything you want if you're willing to cut Scripture up. You can prove whatever point you want to make. You just take it out of context. Okay, so why am I talking about this? What's the point here? Yes, God gives us his word. Yes, he gives us his Holy Spirit to enlighten us to his word. And yes, he has provided things in our lives that help us to have faith and hope. Right? I mean, sometimes we pray for something, God fixes it. But if we rely just on those things, you know, we have to understand in context, what can I truly expect from God? All right. The reason I'm telling you this is that as I was doing my study on the historical narrative of the flood, It was easy for me to take that out of context to just say, hey, this is just a historical narrative. This is just, it actually did happen, and it did actually happen. It actually happened. And God is giving me these details, and it was cool, you know, we all have seen the stories, and there's even a movie, which is horrible, by the way, because it doesn't line up with Scripture at all. I think it has Russell Crowe as Noah. Don't see it. It's garbage. And we start to think, okay, these are fun stories. And, you know, you did a little flannel graphs back when I was a kid in vacation Bible school. And okay, and God had Noah make the ark, and he put in all the animals, and, oh, then there was a big flood. Do you understand what it is God's trying to tell you? That he's demonstrating some absolutely critical things in the context of the bigger picture of God's plan for humanity. And if you don't see that, so I'm looking at it, I could go through, and so here, I'm going to give you some homework, because we're going to do this next time. Read Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Read Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because I can't preach a sermon and get you out of here in less than 2 hours if I have to read through it all, the whole thing. Okay, so I want you to see the entire story in its context. Read the whole thing, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And then you'll see. But so what the problem is we start looking at it, and it is historical narrative, and we're just thinking, God is just relating a bunch of events that happened. But what is the overall point of the story of the flood? If you don't see that, you're not going to get it. And I think you're missing an opportunity to look at this and say, I can see part of the big picture, and it's giving me faith and hope and confidence and joy today, even when life seems out of control and ridiculously hard, because I can understand the bigger picture of what's happening. So, what is the bigger picture? Well, first of all, we know that this is a symbol and a foretelling of events to come. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. But concerning this, so Jesus was asked by his disciples two questions. Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple. And so he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, and here, two things. They ask him about the temple. He says there's going to be a time when not one stone is left upon another. And then they ask him, well, tell us what that's going to be, and also tell us when the second coming, or the coming of the Son of Man, is going to happen. So he starts to answer the questions. This one actually is relating to the second question: when is the coming of the Son of Man going to happen? And so Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even me, but the Father only. For as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus is telling us part of the reason for the story of the flood was that it is a preview of events to come, and I am telling you and showing you and demonstrating to you what my plans are so that you can be ready and know and have confidence that when I say it, I mean it. It's going to happen. Okay, so we look back and we say, we've seen already, God has this big, long narrative, and we have to understand, you know, and I've given you some simple breakdown, you know, creation, rebellion, judgment, reconciliation, restoration. Now, I know those are simple terms and little words, and there's a lot of other details that go in there, but God is first saying, look, here's the deal. Reconciliation. I am sending Jesus. The Bible is Christocentric. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the reconciliation. It's all about how did I make a plan to save you so that you could be back into relationship with me and I can start fixing you in this life. Well, if that's all we had, would we be ready? And so God says, there's other parts of the story you need to know in order to accept that part of it. Well, first of all, you're saying, well, hold it. What do I need to be saved from? Why? I'm not mad at God. Why should he be mad at me? And so God gives us, I got to give you some elements of the story that make it you understand why you need Jesus. First of all, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm God, and I'm totally sovereign, and I'm absolutely powerful. And there are aspects of my character you need to know. I'm totally loving, totally just, but I'm also holy and wrathful. How do I reconcile all those things? What God is it that I'm actually worshiping? And so, okay, so you're going to need to know a little bit about me. So I'm going to tell you, and then you need to know a little bit about you. And so I'm going to give you the story back in Genesis. Okay, I made you. I made you in my own image. I made you special. You were the peak of my creative abilities that I wanted to show there. And then you sinned, and you broke the relationship. And the results and the consequences of that are that every single human being born from that point on is going to be born broken and separated from me. And it's going to really be difficult because I put a curse on you and I put a curse on the world you live in. That's where you start, and you need to know that. And God gave us that. Part of the overall big picture narrative, which we have studied and read and preached on in Genesis. But what else does God need us to know in order to understand and accept Jesus Christ as the answer to our problem? Okay, number one, we're broken. Two, that brokenness separated us from God and doomed us to death. Three, overall, left to yourselves, you get worse. So we saw that. We saw in the narrative of Noah before the flood, and man got continually worse till his only thoughts were that of sin and evil. I need you to know, people, who you really are. Because if I don't, you're going to think part of this is based on how good you are. And I need to show you, no, you are nothing but totally depraved, and there's nothing within you that deserves me to have a relationship with you on your own. You need to understand that, or Jesus is not going to make sense. You're broken, and so what else? What else is he going to say? What else do we need to know? And this is one of the problems that a lot of people have with the Old Testament. I need to show you very, very clearly that I am a God who is totally holy, totally just. And my wrath is a real thing. And so I need you to know that. I need you to know that, oh, well, I know God, he's that loving God up there in the sky, and he's like the big grandpa, and he's trying to scare us with all this hell thing, but really he loves us, and in the end, nobody's really going to go to hell. I don't need Jesus, because God's just trying to scare us into acting better while we're here. And God says, no, I'm going to demonstrate to you my holiness, my justice, and my wrath, and it's going to look like this. I'm going to destroy every single thing on the earth but eight people in a boat full of animals. Because I need you to know my wrath is a real thing. I need you to know my holiness cannot stand your sin. I need you to know that I'm going to carry through when I say there's going to be judgment. I need you to know that. I need you to see that. I need you to understand that. And so the story about Noah in the ark is not just some historical narrative about when God just got tired of sinful people. This is part of the bigger story so that we would understand and accept that our only way out of it was Jesus. And so I'm going to very, very clearly. Now, does he do it more than once? Okay, he has a nation to himself, calls them the Jews. He brings them out of Egypt supernaturally and provides for them. And then when they rebel, what does he do? He sends them into exile. He has them killed in large numbers by their enemies multiple times because God of the Old Testament is demonstrating the need for grace. So what else does he do to point us towards Jesus in the Old Testament? Because I know a lot of people look at the guy and say, that's a mean God. I don't even like that God. I want the God of the New Testament. Same God. Same God. He's just showing you aspects of his character to point you to the need for grace through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross. So what else does he? What other points do I need to know? Really big one. Really, really big one. You cannot work your way back into my favor. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you a bunch of rules. And because I know you guys, you love rules because then you can prove that you're really something. I'm going to give you the rules and I'm going to give you centuries to show me how you stink at following rules. And so he does. And he gives them the law. And right up until the day and past the day that the Messiah shows his face on earth, they have become self-righteous, rule-following, legalistic, self-serving people. So what was the reason for the law? What was the reason for the old covenant? Only one reason, to point people towards Jesus. So if we don't look at these things, and we look at that and we say, well, what was the deal with the law and, you know, and all the problems, and then Jesus would or God would come in and put judgments on his people when they didn't, you know, well, of course we can't follow the law. Well, guess what it says in the New Testament? Nobody finds righteousness through the law. It's an object lesson, people. 4,000 years I'd brought you to Jesus and I had to show you all these things, and one of them was the flood. And one of them was the old covenant. And if you don't understand that in the context of God's bigger plan for mankind, then you're going to miss it. You're not really going to truly understand why Jesus is so necessary, why grace is the only plan that's going to work out. And we try today, even after we're saved, to go back to legalism and think, I can be a really good Christian if I can just follow all the rules and be really moral in my behavior, and you're missing the point. Because God made it very clear. Not only is you guys not have it within you to save yourself, you can't fix yourself either, so stop it. And I showed you with about 3,000 years of legalistic rule following that it was never going to work. Why did you not get the message? Jesus himself was very frustrated. And he comes and he saves his biggest rebukes for the Pharisees because you guys had every opportunity. You had The story of Noah. You had all of these things in the Torah that were telling you who I was and what I was expecting and how bad you are and how unable you are to follow the rules. And here you are, and I show up, and you want to pitch me out the door and crucify me because you just want power for yourselves by following rules. And he had more rebuke for those people than he did for the sinners. So we need to look at the story of Noah and the flood in context of the bigger picture that God is trying to tell us so that we can have the hope. Look, Tim, here's the deal. I made you. You were broken. I know that's a big problem. And in fact, and you were getting worse and worse, and you're killing each other, and you're violent. And I started over. But what I really wanted you to know, Tim, is that my wrath is a real thing. And what you need to do is you can never fix it on your own. And rule following is not going to do it. I want you to come to Jesus, and by grace through faith, you can come into relationship with me, and then you can know you are absolutely secure because it is not dependent upon you. It's not dependent on your performance. It's all about me, and I need you to know that, and I gave you 4,000 years of history building up to the point that Jesus came. Now I've given you 2,000 more years to figure it all out with the New Testament. But in order to know the truth, you have to know the truth. In order to live the truth, you have to know the truth. And you have to know it in context of its entirety. And why are we have so many problems understanding the truth of Scripture with all these different interpretations? Because many people bring things to it. I want to believe this is true, or I've always been told this is true. Instead of looking at the entire context of Scripture to understand, when Ron would always say, the best interpreter is the Bible for the Bible. The Bible is its own best interpreter, because when you look at things in the context of the entire message of Scripture, God has a plan, and you can be very confident that every single one of his elements are going to come true. Know the truth. That's why we come together a lot. You know, we're making disciples, and part of the discipleship process is bringing people into the family of God, but the second part of it is building them up into the knowledge of the truth, so that they can understand and deal with the troubles of this life and then go out and share the hope they have with others. So before I got into this part, and we did chapter 6 sort of last week. I'm not exactly sure what I said again, but chapter 7 was going to be this, and I thought, you know, before I can do 7, what I really need to do is have you look at the whole thing, 6, 7, and 8, but also look at it in context of the bigger picture. What does it mean when God brought a flood on the earth? Why did he do that? It just seems mean. There were millions of people. Millions. But now I can have confidence, seeing it in its entirety, that God was proving to us as human beings that he means what he says, and that he is absolutely holy, and that the only way to be reconciled is not by anything we can do, but only by accepting Jesus' free offer of salvation. All right, let's pray. Father God, this is you're so wonderful. And yes, it's confusing at times, God, when we read through the Scripture. We don't understand it all, and it doesn't seem to make sense. And I know that that's true, Lord. But you do have a big, unending, unbroken narrative in the entirety of this Bible that you put together for us. And in order for us to really find that faith and confidence, we need to understand it in the context of itself. So Lord, help us to do that as we study your word. It's a lifelong pursuit. I know that, God. I know I'm still learning. And so, Lord, I just pray you give us that conviction to find the truth in Scripture that we need and apply it to our lives, irrespective of our emotions and our personal experiences and whatever personal human wisdom we think we might have, that we would just open ourselves up to the truth so that we can know the truth and have that kind of joy and confidence in the midst of the chaos and confusion of the world that we live in. And then give us the confidence to share that hope with others. So, Lord, we just thank you for how you're making us into people of the book. And, Lord, we just praise you and how you're going to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.